In Albania, there's a pastor, Atur. He's kind of a fun guy. Grew up in a castle. It's really kind of fun to see it, and he grew up there. But anyway, he's pastor now, and so he asked for some financial support from us to invite some of the major leaders or prominent people in his community for a meal and gifts and hear the gospel. And so he brought in, he had a men's group and then a women's group and fed them really well and then ministered to them. And most of them aren't saved. And so I'm going to ask Chad just come and read a couple testimonies of the people who came. Now, just think about this. You and I have grown up with, most of us, just hearing about Jesus from the time we were little. But to think about somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus and just grew up in a Muslim faith or whatever else and has never heard it before and never just pretty much let yourself, you know, try to experience what some of these people might be thinking when they come to the first exposure.
All right. This first one, it says, a living testimony from a woman who attended the women's evening. One of the most touching moments of the women's evening came through the testimony of a woman whose spiritual journey had been marked by distance, searching, and pain. She shared that she had grown up attending church as a child, but as she grew older, she gradually drifted away from God, from the church, and from her faith. Over time, she came under the influence of a Muslim friend, and eventually she embraced Islam and became a practicing Muslim. Despite this background, we felt the courage and the calling to invite her to the women's evening. She accepted the invitation and came together with her mother and her sister. From the very beginning, she engaged openly in the conversations and listened attentively, showing a deep and sincere interest in the message that was shared. During the evening, she spoke with honesty and emotion. She said that she had lost her true joy. She had lost the sense of belonging to a healthy church. But that night, she felt something she had not experienced in a long time. The love of God, a sense of safety, and the warmth of genuine fellowship. With visible emotion, she said, "This evening gave me back the faith I thought I had lost. Thank you." Her testimony was a powerful reminder that God continues to work in hearts, even when the path has been long and complicated. And this next one's a living testimony from a Muslim lawyer at the men's evening. Another deeply encouraging testimony came from a man who attended the men's evening, a professional lawyer of Muslim faith. He expressed his gratitude openly, saying how happy he was to be there and how much respect he had for the Christian faith. He shared that he accepted the invitation gladly, largely because of the personal testimony he had seen over time in Artur's life. He said that every time they meet, Artur never stops witnessing. Not only with words, but through his conduct, his integrity, and the way he lives out his faith in every area of life. During the evening, the lawyer shared something that deeply moved everyone at the table. He said that he felt valued and respected, and that he experienced a rare freedom to speak openly, even though he was Muslim. With honesty and humility, he added, "I am almost ashamed to say this, but if you, Pastor Artur, or to speak about Christ at a table made up only of Muslims, we would not allow it. Yet tonight you invited me, you welcomed me, and I do not feel judged by you." He ended by saying, "Thank you for inviting me. I feel respected, not condemned." And this testimony stood as a powerful witness to what happens when the gospel is shared with love, courage, and genuine respect for people.
Man, I just thought that was pretty awesome, wasn't it? And that's the gospel. It's not condemning. Praise the Lord. A lot of good things going on. So, 2026. My question is, one of my questions is what about fun? What are we going to do for fun in 2026? You know, I'm a guy, I've shared this before, I take life a little too seriously. From the standpoint of just carrying cares and all that. So I have to work at having fun, and I do, and I win. I have a lot of fun. Here's the deal. You can't expect to have victory without battles. The very fact of saying you had victory means you had a battle, right? You had something to overcome. You can't be an overcomer unless you got something to overcome. So one of the most powerful things in our life is the ability for us to give significance to whatever we want to give significance to. If we want to give significance to some little thought in our head, I had some real precious gifts given to me through the years when I've traveled overseas. Once they gave me a little plaque over in Burma and they just shared about all the missionaries that came. The first missionaries helped them put clothes on because they ran around naked. And then the next missionary, came and they helped them to understand. Actually, the next missionary developed their whole language. They did not have a written language. And he actually isn't it amazing how some people are smart? They can listen to somebody else and figure out their language, and then he made a written language for them. Then went on how they then came to salvation, and then when they came to us, it gave us this little plaque of saying, that when you came, you taught us how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Man, I wept and cried that day just thinking about the process over 200 years that took place there. And I don't have that plaque anymore. It went with a fire. Now, I can sit there and give a lot of significance to that little plaque and just break my heart and all that. And it's like it is precious to me, but what's really precious is the people and the relationship. And you say, well, now I can't. Well, you can remember that without a plaque, right? Put it on a piece of paper and say, remember this. But there are people who will moan and groan about things in their life that are taken or damaged or gone, and they just give so much significance to it that it just drops their whole life. But the positive thing is you can give significance to something that may seem insignificant to somebody else, and the Bible clearly says what God highly esteems, we don't, and kind of the opposite. One of the most powerful, wonderful things you can do in your life is to figure out what you want to give significance to. And focus in on that and get joy from that. And sometimes just the very fact that when you wake up in the morning and you're alive and you got an opportunity to live, it's like, man, hallelujah, I'm here. And then also, at the same time thinking, it's just a vapor, just a few moments, and I am going to be out of here. I'm going to be gone. Pastor John will not be in Sturgis forever. Hallelujah. Man, another 30, 40 years, and I'm out of here. But in the meantime, why not enjoy it? Why not have fun? Why not enjoy our life? So I was just thinking about it again this morning as we were singing, how so often parents and coaches are way more excited about the players playing their game than the players are. I mean, sometimes you see the kids out there playing, and it's like, whatever. Yeah. I mean, it's so funny because... One of my grandsons really despises losing. I don't know where he gets that in his lineage, but he really despises losing. And if he gets scored on, man, it's like what God said to Cain. He said, why is your countenance fallen? I mean, just immediately his face shows, I am done, and he's back there. And sometimes he falls on the ground, and lays down and thank God he gets back up and plays. And I know he's going to win an awful lot of games. But it's almost like for us as adults, we're supposed to kind of grow up from some of that. It's like the point is sometimes the coaches and parents or whatever are more excited about and more passionate about the game than the players. And it makes kind of sense because it's just the way it is, and they got to grow in that. But I just think all the time, do you know who's the most passionate about your life? Who's the most enthusiastic about you winning? Who wants you to succeed more than anybody? There's nobody more excited about your life than God and wanting you to win. You know what I thought was beautiful about that testimony of the Muslim lawyer? Is that he felt respected. He was able to speak and not be put down. And he's able to honestly evaluate what was going on and feel warmth. And same with the lady. And I think that's our God. He is for us. And yet, I would say one of the predominant things that causes us not to have as much victory in life is our viewpoint of God being the guy that's always checking on you to see if you're doing it right. Have you ever had a teacher that was checking on you all the time? See, have you ever had a parent that no matter what you did, they had a word of correction? And I tell you, one of the focuses in my life sometimes, because I'm that person, I'm always, let's go, let's get better, let's learn, let's get more accurate and all that. So when anybody talks, I'm thinking, that's a beautiful point. Yes, and let's take a look at this. And sometimes I just tell myself, shut up, John, and just say, wow, well done. That's all they need right that moment. Plenty of time to learn. Do you know how many times Jesus talked to somebody in a crisis? You know, I mean, if you look back on his life, how many times he did not say as much as we would have? The lady at the well, you know, came and God says, you know, you got a lot of, you've had a lot of men in your life, da 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 da, you know, and he goes, go and sin no more. We would have liked to say, no, listen, let me give you a 5-step plan to growth. Got to get you into the church. Got to get you into this. Got to, you know, I mean, just think about that. He so often says so little, and you wonder why. You know so much, Jesus. You know what these people need. Boy, the tendency for me would be to lecture him for a long time and get as much of that word in them as I could and just, you know, come on, this might be the last time so I get a chance to talk to you and I need to get it all in there for you. And he didn't do that. Why? And I've asked the Lord, I said, why didn't you say more? And once in a while I hear him say, would it help? Would it help? If it help all the time, when you and I feel so obligated to tell somebody something or correct ourselves, ask the question, you think this is really going to help? Because how many things have you and I heard that we're not walking in? And I sometimes think we overeat. And when you overeat, you can't digest. You can't get the nutrients out of it. Sometimes less is more. Our Father's for us. He's all for us. And we've been talking about the living word. That the word logos means to be living. And I hope you're taking time to just think about that during your day and all that. When I've been thinking about it, instead of just, you know, seeing Jesus up there in the throne, you know, and seeing him walk beside me or something, start seeing him as the living word that was with God and was God and is God, and he took on flesh, but now he sits at his right hand, but it's still the living logos is everywhere, and it's alive, and it's active, and it's working, and it's everywhere. The trees. Do you realize the whole creation is sitting there watching you, cheering you on, wanting you to win? It's all for you. We think we're all alone. We think we're up against this battle by ourselves. That's one of the greatest fears that man has and greatest battles that people have is they feel alone. They don't feel, you know, even, you know, they think when they get married, they're going to feel like they're going to be loved forever. Sorry, but for all those looking for getting married, it's like it's a great thing, but it doesn't satisfy every need of feeling loved and welcomed. The only thing that'll do that is your Creator. And the living logos is everywhere, and it's active. And you start seeing Jesus no longer just seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's this breathing, living word of God that's working every place and everything and inside of you, and it's all for you. It's all for you. Now the big question is, are you going to be the kid on the team that doesn't listen to the coach and has its own pity party, or are you going to be the kid on the team that says, I believe you, coach. Coach says, you're the one. You can do it. And you go, I believe you. And we just go out there and do it. We're his A team. We're the best team Jesus has in the world today. We're it. We're the best. Well, how do you know that? What do you mean, how do I know that? We're the only team he's got. We're his body. We're the ones filled with the Spirit of God. We're the ones been forgiven. We're the ones that have been entered into to life. We're the ones that entered into the kingdom. We are the A-team on the earth today. What world is going to go on in the earth today? We're going to win. That's what we're going to do. Well, it doesn't look like it. It usually doesn't. Isn't that true? I know that some people just like to win from the beginning. I just love the whole idea. So I want to share a couple things with you this morning about just kind of, as Joey was just saying, a focus. And one of the first ones, I love these words, would it help? And they came from a friend of mine and sent me a little clip from the movie Bridge of Spies. Is that it? Thanks, Luke. My movie man. I haven't watched the movie yet, but it's great little clips. And this lawyer from America is trying to represent this guy from Russia and trying to get him off. He's been accused of a spy. Being a spy is what I understand. I haven't watched the movie. But he's talking to this guy, and he said, "Will you let me serve? Will you let me be your lawyer?" And he goes, "Okay, I will." And then he goes on to say, "You know, the risk are high. You'll be, you know, because you'll be executed if you're, you know." And he goes, "Okay." And finally, the lawyer just looks at him and says, "You don't seem to be very worried about this." And the guy goes, "Would it help?" And so at the end, he does set him free. He's on this bridge. He's going to go back to Russia. I think it was. But anyway, it's quite moving. And they're sitting there talking, and they're waiting for this, you know, this exchange of prisoners or whatever. And finally, the lawyer says to him, "What's going to happen to you when you get there? What are you going to do?" He says, "I hope I go home and have a glass of vodka." He said, "What else might happen?" He said, and the lawyer said to him, "You know, is there a chance they won't accept you?" He says, "Yeah, there's a really good chance I will just be shot." He said, "You don't seem to be worried. Would it help?" And I don't know why. I love those little things that help burn it into me. Would it help? Would worry help? Would fear help? And so when you're walking through your day and you're getting stressed out and you're maybe feeling like you're panicking or, you know, you feel like you need to worry about something, just ask yourself, would it help? Is it going to help? In this situation that I'm overwhelmed, is it going to help me to worry? And Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Do not worry." You know, well, the easiest thing in the world is just to say, "I don't think I have a strong enough knowledge to understand everything, so I'm going to trust my coach. I'm going to trust my God. And when he says, don't worry, I'm just going to take him at his word and stop worrying." Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be a phenomenal thing to eliminate worry out of your life? Think back of all the energy you've spent and all the time you've spent worrying. I go back to my high school years, and thank God that we don't get to repeat things. And I had a great time. I was a class clown and all that. But, man, there were so many minutes, hours, weeks of just stressed out, wondering what people thought, wondering what was going to happen, wondering, you know, I'm one of those guys that procrastinated, and I didn't like to do schoolwork. Thank God my grandkids are different than me. Hallelujah. I said that in faith. But I look back and I was just, you know, I just think of all the times, I can't tell you how many times I got up in the morning and said, "Mom, I don't feel good. I think I got a fever." And I could create one. Some of you know this. You just lied to your parents and lie, you don't want to tell your kids because you can create a fever just by, "I don't feel good." And then my stomach, and I forget about it now, but my mama used to say, my mama had a medical book. Boy, dear God, don't ever get a medical book. And whatever you do, don't read it to your kids. Because she'd get that medical book out, and she started looking at these different symptoms, and as she read the symptoms, they would manifest in my body. "Oh, yeah, I feel that. Oh, yeah. Oh," bringing in, "Oh, yeah." Boy, by the time she got done, I was sick. But she said, "You must have a something gut, you know, nervous gut." And I did. I was worrying, and it's a nervous gut. Is it going to help? Is it going to help? Would it help to be in fear? No. Would it help to worry? No. Matthew 8:9 says this. The other thing I want to talk about to you now as you're looking at that. Would it hurt? Would it hurt? Matthew 8 says this. This is the centurion speaking to Jesus. And he said, "For I also am a man under authority." Boy, this little word "also" there is real important. "For I also am a man under authority." What is this Roman soldier, a centurion? He's over at least 100 men. What is he saying there? "For I also am a man under authority." This is the key to this whole thing of Jesus saying. Jesus went on to say, "I've not seen anybody else in Israel have this much faith." That's a powerful statement. Of all the people Jesus met, he said, "This guy had more faith than anybody I've met so far in my life." That's a powerful statement. And it comes from this first sentence. "For I also." What's he saying? "Jesus, I know you're under authority." That's what he's saying. "Jesus, I've been watching you. I've been listening to you. And I know that you are a man under authority." I think the fallen nature of man wants to be, we want to be people who aren't under authority. We want to do it our way, my way, whatever. What a stupid song. He was recognized, Jesus, by the way he moved, the way he did things, the way he talked, the way everything. This centurion was aware of people and their behaviors, and I believe he was sharp. He was all, Jesus said, he's really sharp. He said, "You're a man under authority." "And I am too," he said. This is another thing that's powerful about what he says here. "With soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and I say to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." He understood how things work, both in the natural and in the spiritual realm. And when you're under authority, you have authority. And what you say will be done. Not in a condemning way here, but listen, when we're speaking and it's something's not moving, check and see where your position is. Boy, I can't hardly say this without having to come out condemning. Isn't that funny? Because the last thing you want to pick up in your life is condemnation. That's the last thing you want to feel, is shame and condemnation. You start feeling shame and condemnation, boy, you ought to pull your sword out and just hack whatever's around you. Just kill it. Because it will never produce life in you. Never. But at the same time, here's the truth. When you're under authority, you have authority. So when you're speaking something and it's not coming to pass, check how you're doing under the authority of who you belong to. And not in a condemning way. Just say, "Hey, Father, you know what I do? I don't come and say, 'God, I repent' all the time, because I do when I have to and when I need to, but there's time to just say, I belong to you. What are you telling me to do? What are you telling me to do?" And if I don't hear anything, I just say, I'm a man under authority. So if I'm not hearing anything from you right now, I don't need to do anything. I'm going to stay steady, but I'm listening to you, because whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Because then I know what? Then I know that when I'm under authority, I got authority, and when I speak, it comes to pass. Would it hurt to speak more often with confidence? In 2026, would it help to worry and be in fear? No. Would it help to speak with confidence, boldly, confidently? Yes. Yes. I'm befuddled. I'm really befuddled, other than just explain it with a fall of man of why we hesitate to say things positively and confidently. Because I've sometimes been in groups and I'll just say, hey, let's all say this together. I take authority, or something. And it's amazing how many people just can't say it even when it's asked of them to say it. One of those things that I really do encourage anybody. I'm looking at this front row here. And when I was their age, everybody's always asking me, what are you going to do? Hey, what are you going to do? And I know it's, hey, what are you going to do in life? And it's like, shut up. I don't have a clue and I'm tired of answering. That was my sarcastic answer. Like, man, I tell you, sometimes our words to encourage somebody are discouraging. It's like they already got so much care about what they're going to do, And so all the high school students that we had graduate from here and graduate when they're in our church, so often I'd say to them, I said, people are going to ask you, what are you going to do? And I said, you don't have to have an answer. Give them something. But let me tell you, you're going to stumble into the best things that ever happened in your life. It's not going because you planned it all out and figured it all out and calculated it all out and all that. Man, the best things that ever happened to me in my life were when things that happened I had no idea. Hey, man, anybody say that with them? It wasn't because I had it all figured out and got my life planned out. Said my plan was stay under authority. So when I was in Bible college and everybody, what are you going to do? That was my answer. I said, whatever the Father tells me to do. And it was like, well, that's a good religious answer. You could tell them, yeah. And then they would just kind of blow me off and say, yeah, but what are you going to do? You're going to go. And I had to keep it in my heart and my mind. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. I belong to him. And God was installing in me and implanting in me that seed, that word, that truth. Son, if you'll stay under authority, you'll have authority. If you'll stay under authority, then what you say will come to pass. And so to this day now, one of my major confessions, I mean, it's not like once a day or once a week. I mean, it's hour by hour sometimes. I just say, I belong to you. I belong to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I belong to you. Man, I say that over and over. Why? Because I want that word, that logo. See, that's the word of God. That's a logos of the Father. That's a principle. That's a powerful thing. That's Jesus spoken in a word. I'm under his authority, therefore I have authority. That concept we put into words is a seed that goes into the heart of man and starts producing. Hallelujah. You say, well, because a lot of times people say, well, I'm not doing that well. That's not why we say. We say what we want to have to come to pass. We say what we're believing that will start as a seed, a small seed, and then grow in our life. We're not going to wait till we have it all together, then say, now I'm a man of God. You start saying, I'm a man, I'm a woman of God right now because I just made the choice and I received that word. And now I'm going to let that word start growing. And Mary, when she got spoken over by the angel Gabriel, isn't it amazing to me? I don't know about you, but it amazes me. And the angel comes and speaks to Mary and says, you are going to conceive a child. And those words, the logos, the living word of God is alive and active and working. That was the logos coming from God through an angel to Mary, and it impregnated her. Is that cool or what? And then she goes on to say, the angel goes on to say, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified Bible, Luke 1, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word, no living logos from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. We have a saying, for those of you that don't golf, let me bore you with this. One of the, there's so many little cliches in golf. It's really amazing. And it's the same thing in life. There's things that we say to remind ourselves, to get ourselves on track. And one of them, when I was learning how to golf, one of them that Chase said to me was, "Dad, let the club work." What the heck are you talking about? What do you mean, let the club work? Let the club work. Man, I listen to so many people's counsel, you know, and I listen to parents coaching their kids from the sidelines. By the way, bless you. I listen to coaches, and I so often I go, that kid's like me. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. Unless you really start explaining what you're saying, they don't have a clue. And I didn't have a clue. And part of it is, it wasn't because Chase didn't explain it to me. It's the fact I didn't have the capability at that time of understanding. I didn't understand the game enough to know what he's talking about. But as time went on, you go, oh, let the club work. Let the club do what it was meant to do. Trust in it. Just go do your swing like you're in a ballet. And it's so strange when you do it. I mean, if you never golf, I'm sorry. But if you ever just get that, I don't care, and you just do it, and boom, the thing goes 50 yards farther than it's ever gone before. And then when you get up there and you tighten up all your muscles and you work around, and then you go, I'm going to smack that thing clear to the moon, and it goes out about 50 yards and dribbles. Let the club work. Let the logos, the living logos, do its thing. It's alive and it's working. It's active. It's a seed. The Bible clearly says this. Jesus said this over and over. It's a seed. And what about it's a seed? When that Gabriel spoke those words to Mary, the Most High is going to come over you and you're going to be have a, and he'll be called the Son of God. She couldn't make that happen. She didn't need to pray hard. She didn't need to worry about it. All she needed to do was say, I accept that. And that's what she did. I receive that. Don't think that's easy, but it's doable. And then that word goes went into her heart and literally went into her body and created Jesus. Now, I guarantee you, anything you're facing is not as tough as that. It is not more miraculous than that. Let the logos work. But listen, that word has to be conceived. It has to enter your heart. And the Bible, and then you just believe it. It just said, John 3:16, whosoever believes in him. Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. I'm going to throw this in real quickly. I'm going to ask Audrey and team to come back here in just a minute or two. But this flow of the living logos flowing through your life, it can flow openly, volume-wise, purity-wise. It can just keep on flowing in your life, in every area of your life as you walk in it. Bible, Jesus explained it as rivers of living water coming out of you. But if you want to choke that thing down, look at somebody else and say, I don't think they're a whosoever. I don't think they deserve it. They're too far gone. I don't like them. I don't care what you say. But when he said whosoever, you got to believe that it means you. But you really don't believe that's you if you don't believe it's whosoever else he. Because if you're going to judge them, it's just the same thing as the guy, the parable Jesus said, you know, this guy got forgiven trillions of dollars and then he went to and tried to nail his brother who owed him $10. And he said all that debt came back on him. I don't fully understand that, but I can tell you this. When you're when Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to get it healed. I came to the sinners. I came, you know, some people say, I don't know that guy. He just doesn't know. You know, I hope he gets drugged by a Jeep through the ground. And, you know, what you're saying is, I'm going to believe God that I'm a whosoever and he's going to forgive me and give me all this great life. But you're too far gone. You really don't believe that you're... You know, when the guy went to nail his brother for $10, what it really indicated was he did not believe what the judge, that this guy that, not the judge, but the man that he owed money to said, you're forgiven. He didn't believe it. It's a whosoever believes. And when you believe that you are really forgiven and that you got words that are powerful and that you can move mountains, then you also know that that could be for everybody else. That's, I don't know. I think that's kind of good. I think it's what chokes down so many times the flow of life in our. Be so quick and ready just to forgive people. And say they're a whosoever. Somebody asked me the other day, why do you go to overseas when there's so much need here? And it's like, number one, I just obey. I belong to him. He tells me to go overseas, I go overseas. He goes. But there's I can tell you a whole lot of reasons. Number one, one of the reasons is my going overseas has increased my ministry here a bunch. Do you know it opens up more conversations when people find out? I'd walk in the community. Where you been lately, Pastor John? And I could sit down and start telling them and witness, sharing the gospel with them. There's great things happening in Burma. There's so many people getting saved. Well, I can share how they're getting saved, and I'm witnessing to them. And then the other thing is when you come from a far country, or whatever, people actually think you're an expert. They think I know something because I've been in so many countries. Well, I do know something. But listen, if there's a place here that for people to receive the living logos coming out of your mouth, one of the things that helps is when you've walked in it and they trust you, you know? It's just like, what this Muslim attorney over there said, not only have you witnessed to me and shared the gospel with me without condemnation, but you've lived a life in front of me that shows me that you're not condemning me. Anyway, and I'll say this publicly because I'll tell you a lot about what's going on overseas if you give me a chance. I won't tell you much about what I do here. Why? Because you may know the people. Well, what's the matter about that? Listen, people need to feel safe. And I try, and I've made mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes down this line. But for the most part, I'm working with a lot of people right now that drug addictions, alcohol addictions, fears, anxiety. And I do my best really to not talk about it for their sake of feeling safe. We don't do this gospel, we don't abuse each other to increase. We do this because Jesus came for whosoever to save them, and that's the focus. One at a time. All mankind, one at a time. Hallelujah. Didn't mean to get into that, but the other thing is, when you start seeing the world as a bigger place that Jesus is working everywhere, all of a sudden your little world gets to be not such a big deal. You stop giving your little universe so much emphasis and so much, what was the word I used at the beginning? Significance. You all of a sudden realize that there's people all over the world that have never heard this and some Muslims and others that are hearing it and being born again. You know, all of a sudden it makes some of your little problems in your life less significant. That ticket you just got for speeding all of a sudden becomes a little less significant. Hallelujah. Audrey, if you'd come and bring your team. Would it help to be in fear? No. Would it hurt to speak? No. The living logos cannot lie. It cannot fail. It's not like there's fine print at the bottom of the contract that says, oh, by the way, this is an exception. Boy, I don't know about you, but every time I sign something, I go, this sounds like it's for me, but I got a gut feeling that there's an exception and it's not going to work. You ever feel that? And so when it comes to Jesus saying, whosoever believes in me, I'll give them the power to speak to the mountain and they'll move. He says, I'm telling you, when you're under authority, you say to the mountain, you speak to it. Listen, by the way, we all know this, but I'm going to just remind you again. If you don't speak the living logos out, the seed doesn't go out. It doesn't hit the heart. It doesn't hit the universe. It will not come to pass. It is not just a hoping thing. It is, if you want to see something move, if you want to see some victory in your life, you got to start speaking it. You got to start saying it. It doesn't have to be publicly. It doesn't have to be in front of everybody. It has to be before the throne. I speak the name of Jesus, the living logos. And every time you speak the word of God, the truth out there, you know, this is, use your imagination. I tell you what, it's what do you see? So many times the Bible said, what do you see? Paul prayed, I pray that the eyes of your heart might see. So when I speak the word of God, when you speak the word of God, when I say angels be about you, I don't just say that as some little cliche on the back of a car with a bumper sticker. I'm saying, I'm literally seeing angels being commissioned as I speak to be around you and to keep you safe. You know, we got a lot of things that can happen to us in the next year, accidents and all that kind of stuff. And it's like no condemnation. If a turkey hits your car, you're probably going to get a broken windshield. But I don't know about you, but I speak to turkeys. I speak to deer all the time, man. All the time, going up Slide Hill, I just said, listen, deer, I got an agreement with you. You don't hit me, I don't hit you. Well, how's it working so far? Well, one of them bumped my car once. And for all the driving I do, that's pretty miraculous. I'm just saying, you got to say it. You got to speak it. You got to come up, you say, I belong to you, Father. Therefore, anything I say comes to pass. And then just keep on speaking. And you say, well, you know, here's the deal. If I speak over and say, you know, Lena, be healed in Jesus' name. And then I turn around 5 seconds later, how you feel? It's okay to do that. You know, we did that, didn't we? It's okay to check in. But as in one way, it's like what we do is be healed. Are you healed yet? Well, not yet. Oh, well, I ain't going to say nothing more to anybody until I guess. No. Just keep speaking it. Just keep speaking it until it does come to pass. Because you got to have the title deed to it before it comes to pass. Praise God. What do? We speak. So in 2026, what would it help to worry? Nothing. Might as well give it up. What would it hurt to speak way more? Way more. I'm telling you, you got all kinds of time to speak. Let's sing it. Living logos. Living logos as you're speaking.
In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name because it's all that I can do.
It's all you need to do.
In desperation, I seek heaven. I pray this for you. I pray for your need. Happened
I speak the name of Jesus. I speak the living logos. And when I speak, the stars hear it. The sky hears it. The birds hear it. The critters hear it. The mosquitoes hear it. I don't know why I brought that up, but I'm speaking the name of Jesus. You're speaking the name of Jesus. We are the A-team in the earth today. Glory to God. And we are under authority. That's who we are. We belong to Him. Amen? Somebody say amen. I agree with that. I belong to Jesus. Say it with me. I belong to Jesus. Whatever I say it, comes to pass. Will it hurt if I keep speaking it? No, it won't hurt at all. You'll just keep on throwing more seeds in the ground. Will it help if I worry? No, but you're going to do it anyway. Just get over it. Let those times of discouragement, depression, don't give them significance. They're going to come. We all get it. It all comes. We're all tempted. You know, all these things will attack us. That doesn't change anything. We're still the A team. We still belong to Him. And we just keep on speaking the name of Jesus. And in 2026, I declare we're going to have more fun than all the other years we've ever had. Why not? Would it hurt? Would it hurt? Would it be bad? Would it be okay? Would it be glory? I believe it'd be glory to God. We declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, have some giggles this week.